This is Sheila Hamill and Andrew Ridgwick with New Day Dawning. Welcome to Radio Tyneside, hospital and community radio on 93.6 FM, Hospedia Channel 1 and online.
I'm getting ready for a new day dawning. I'm getting ready for a brand new morning. Packing my bags for a heavenly journey. I can't wait to be there. No, I can't wait to be there.
Let's open our programme today with a very moving song about a child whose creative ability is extinguished rather than encouraged. But I'll let the song tell the story. I've chosen this song to open our programme today because today we touch on the subject of doing what's right and good, despite opposition or prejudice. The song's called Flowers Are Red, a Harry Chapin song, sung here by a dear friend of mine, a well-known folk singer from the Northeast, Marie Little.
Oh, a little boy on his first day at school took out his crayons and he started to draw. He put colours all over his paper, 'cause colours is what he saw. And the teacher said, what are you doing, young man? I'm painting flowers, he said. This is not the time for art, young man. And anyway, flowers are green and red. There's a time for everything, young man, and the way things should be done. You've got to show concern for everyone else, 'cause you're not the only one. And she said, flowers are red, young man, green leaves are green, and it's no need to see flowers any other way than the way they always have been seen. But the little boy, teacher said, you're a naughty boy, and there's a way that things should be. And you'll paint flowers the way they are, so repeat this after me. And she said, flowers are red, young man, green leaves are green, and it's no need to see flowers any other way than the way they always have been seen. But the little boy, put him in a corner, and she said, it's for your own good, and you can come out when you get it right, and you're responding like you should. And so finally he got lonely, frightened thoughts they filled his head, and so he went to the teacher, and this is what he said. Flowers are red, green leaves are green, and there's no need to see flowers any other way than the way they always have been seen. Time went by like it always does, and he moved to another town. Little boy went to another school, and this is what he found. He found the teacher there was smiling. She said painting should be fun, and there's so many colors in the flowers, so let's paint everyone. But the little boy, he painted flowers in straight rows of green and red. When the teacher asked him why, this is what he said. Flowers are red, green leaves are green, and there's no need to see flowers any other way than the way they always have been seen.
Whenever there's been some kind of squabble or argument in the home between siblings, how often do parents say to their children, Stop right there. Start from the beginning and tell me exactly what happened and let me be the judge. Being called to account isn't always straightforward, is it? It never is with children. But here in our New Testament lesson today, an adult is in the dock. It's none other than the Apostle Peter, who's been called upon by the church to give account of himself for entering the household of and having a meal with an uncircumcised person, a Gentile, that is a non-Jew. The Gentile in question was called Cornelius, a Roman centurion, no less. Goodness gracious. Just before this episode, some Samaritans also have come to believe in Jesus, and an Ethiopian. But a Roman centurion, the enemy, surely not. This, to them, was unthinkable. There were those in the early church who believed that Jesus' message was only for them, God's chosen ones. After all, Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. The earliest Christian believers were Jews. All had been circumcised as children. They'd been taught to shun those who weren't circumcised for being unclean in God's eyes. Peter was one of the leaders of the early church. He was the one whom Jesus had called the rock on which he would build his church. But now he had made a decision to act in a way that was frowned upon by the other disciples. Was he trying to destroy the church before it had even been built up? These followers of Jesus seem to have forgotten so quickly how their Lord and Messiah had been criticized by scribes and Pharisees too for eating with sinners, such as tax collectors and prostitutes. Our next song is about loving and respecting others enough to allow them to make their own important decisions without crushing them. A Brian Bedford song called What's the Use of Wings? Here singing it is Steve Metcalf and Minor Technicality.
I could have been a giant, said the bonsai tree, but someone bound my roots and held me down. I could have reached the heavens, said the snowy owl, but they clipped my wings and kept me on the ground. I think I heard them tell me that they loved me, that they'd care for me, without them I would die. What's the use of roots if you can't spread them? What's the use of wings if you can't fly? I could have been a singer, said the minor bird, but they caged me and they told me what to say. I could have run forever, said the pony, but they bridled me and made me go their way. I think I heard them tell me that they loved me, that they'd care for me forever, so it seems. What's the use of voices without freedom? What's the use of living others' dreams? Why do people cage the things they love the most? Is it simply that they fear to be alone? If you give your love its freedom, it will stay a while. If it leaves you, it was never yours to own.
Can you spot the prejudice already in this passage of scripture? Can you sense walls of disapproval by this panel of judges, their minds almost made up? I believe it was J. John the Evangelist who said of prejudice, "Some minds are like concrete, thoroughly mixed up and permanently set." But having said that, in that whole mix-up, there is sometimes a deep fear and a dread in people of strong faith, that somehow God will be displeased if they don't keep his laws to the letter, as with those scribes and Pharisees I've just mentioned. So rather than listening and communicating and loving and being channels of God's peace to one another, the law suddenly rules all these out. I've been guilty of this myself before. I wonder if you have. Let's listen to another song. I rather enjoy the simplicity and the raw quality of this version of the prayer of St. Francis, sung here unaccompanied by Sinead O'Connor.
Make me a channel of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me bring love. Where there is injury, your pardon, Lord. And where there's doubt, true faith in you. Make me a channel of your peace. Where there's despair in life, let me bring hope. Where there is darkness, let me bring light. And where there's sadness, ever joy. O Master, grant that I may never seek so much to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, or to be loved as to love with all my soul. Make me a channel of your peace. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in giving to all men that we receive, and in dying that we are born to eternal life.
The Apostle Peter, once so impulsive and forthright an individual, had become suddenly a channel of God's grace and peace to the Gentiles, and so he began to explain exactly why he had entered the house of this Roman centurion and how it had all come about. I'm reading from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, beginning to read at verse 4. Peter began and explained everything precisely as it had happened. I was in the city of Joppa, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Peter told his tale in such a way that no one could disagree with his decision. You see, each person could see that God had brought this about. God was sovereign. He was in charge. Here are words from our next hymn. Let every voice prepare a song. It's taken from Hark the Glad Song, sung here in the Chapter House of Wells Cathedral by Port Isaac's Fishermen's Friends.
Hark the glad sound, the Saviour comes.
The Saviour promised long. The Saviour promised long. The
account of this story in Acts of the Apostles chapter 10 informs us that God had already approved of Cornelius. He was a devout man. He was known for his kindness and generosity. And in that chapter, God had spoken to him with a personal message and given clear instructions for him to send for Peter, telling him where to find him, even down to the street where he was staying and who he was staying with. The messengers of Cornelius arrived at the exact time of Peter's strange vision on the rooftop. And God had also sent Peter's visions to prepare his mind for what was to come. This threefold challenge to partake of forbidden food, abhorrent to him, had a reason to it. Once Peter realized who his visitors were and why they'd come, he put two and two together, and he knew that God's hand was in it all. Once he arrived at Cornelius's house, he began to preach to the whole family, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, says Luke, again in chapter 10. These so-called unclean people all began to speak in tongues and praise God. It's exactly what had happened to Peter and the rest of the disciples at Pentecost. So the believers reached their verdict and turned the tide of history. They had no further objections, and they praised God. You know, this story tells us that something really beautiful could so easily never have happened had prejudice and disharmony triumphed. The good news at that moment in time could have been put on hold instead of reaching the entire Gentile world. Spread the good news over all the world, says our next hymn, composed by Donald Emery Fischel. It's a hymn called Alleluia, Alleluia, Give Thanks to the Risen Lord.
Alleluia, Alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia, Alleluia, give praise to his name.
Jesus is Lord of all the earth. He is the King of creation.
Alleluia.
Has died and has risen.
Alleluia, Alleluia, give thanks to the risen Lord. Alleluia, Alleluia, give praise to his name.
We have been crucified with Christ, now we shall
The novel Pride and Prejudice, written by Jane Austen, springs to my mind this morning, in which a rich and proud upper-class gentleman, Mr. Darcy, considers himself a cut above everyone else. At first he fails to recognise the appeal of the heroine, who is more than his match in intelligence and wit. When his eyes are opened to her charms, it seems that it's too late, for she'll have nothing to do with him. There is a happy ending, though. But the outcome could have been so very different had minds not been opened alongside a growth of deep and earnest love. All this tells us not to sit back in judgment with an air of superiority, erecting walls to keep out those we deem unworthy, but to be obedient, open-hearted, loving and willing to move and speak at God's direction, as Peter did. It also tells us that regardless of background, if a person has found favour with God and is earnestly seeking him, God will not withhold his favour. But having said this, the decision to accept Cornelius and his household wasn't an out-and-out acceptance of all Romans. Ultimately, it has to be God who judges the heart. John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 34, which will be read out in churches throughout the country today, contains a command for us all. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you. You must love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." I wonder what it is about this command that we just don't understand in our world today. Our final song tells us this. Some hang on to what used to be, live their lives looking behind. But all we have is here and now, all our lives out there to find. It's from a song called Up Where We Belong, sung here by Joe Cocker and Jennifer Warnes. But thanks for listening to our programme today. We hope you've enjoyed it. Andrew, time to say goodbye.
Bye, everyone.
It's so good to have Andrew around to deal with all things technical. Every blessing, everyone, for the week ahead. Bye for now.
In a world few hearts survive.
All I'm
when it's real, I keep it alive. The road is long, there are mountains in our way, but we climb the stairs every day. The lift is up where we belong, where the eagles cry on the mountain high. The lift is up where we belong, far from the world below, up where the clear winds blow. Looking behind,
all we have is here and now. All our lives are there to find.
The road is long, there are mountains in our way, but we climb a step every day.
Love lifts us up where we belong, where the eagles cry on a mountain high. Love time.